All right, we're going to talk about Revelation chapters 4 and 5 today. We left off last week in Laodicea. We looked at the seven churches that John wrote the book of Revelation to, and the last of those churches was Laodicea. And the church there in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was suffering so much and doing so poorly in their relationship with God that Jesus says he wants to spit them out of his mouth. And so they're doing so bad that things are just getting gross. And the worst thing about the church in Laodicea is that they didn't even know how far they were away from God. They had become self-sufficient instead of being God-dependent. And Jesus really gives them this wake-up call at the end of chapter 3 that kind of ends the section there of the letters to the churches and begins a new section in the book of Revelation. And we'll start by reading that in Revelation 3 and verse 19. This is how Jesus ends his letter to Laodicea. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I read that, and I'm so curious. I want to know what happened to the church in Laodicea. Did those rich and proud Christians humble out? Did they eventually see their need for God? Did they respond to Jesus who was knocking on the door? Did they go through the door? Did they get to sit down and eat with him? Did they join him in the throne room of God? I don't know. I don't know what happened to Laodicea. But the next section, the very next verse in Revelation, tells us what would have happened if they indeed did repent, if they did walk through the door and feast with Christ. And so let's read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door. So that's that same door, standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And so today we're going to be taken through the open door into the throne room of God. But this is the coolest part about this. We are not being transported to worship in heaven. And every time you read that, you think, oh, this is what heaven is like. But that's not really what's going on here. We're actually being given a picture of worship here on earth. And I'm going to spend the rest of the message explaining what I mean and what John means in these two amazing chapters. And so let's continue reading in Revelation chapter 4. But I want you to read imaginatively with me. You can follow along or you can close your eyes. I want you to dream. I want you to make this scene come to life in your mind and in your spirit. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the symbols and trying to figure things out that we miss the beauty that was written and the awe that we're supposed to feel when we read the book of Revelation. So in chapter 4, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a circle or a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. I don't know if you guys knew that you were singing the sermon today as we sang through the songs. The vision that we have here from Revelation is circular. It's spherical. And so we're gonna show this in the PowerPoint this morning. The rainbow and the elders and the creatures, they all circle around the center. And in the center, we find God himself seated on a throne. This is more than just a picture of heaven. This is the picture of reality. This is the universe. This is everything. The throne of God is at the center. In fact, it's one of the great themes of the book of Revelation. The word throne is mentioned in all but a few of the chapters, and it's mentioned many times in this chapter. God's physical features are not described. We just get precious gems and vibrant colors when we hear about what God looks like. It's like the author of light, God himself, is basking in the beautiful glow of the colors that he created. So his throne is in the center, and then around his throne are 24 other thrones with these elders sitting on them. 12, when we see the number 12 in the Bible, it's a kingdom number. There were 12 tribes in Israel. There were 12 apostles in Jesus' earthly ministry. It's like the 12 of the Old Testament, the 12 of the New Testament. It's saying all of God's people are worshiping God around the throne that's in the center. We see lamps again, and it's telling us that this is a place of worship. This is a place of God's presence. The background music for their worship is thunder. The wallpaper is lightning. The carpet is a sea of glass as clear as crystal. You know, when I think about this scene, I can't help but think about like the old man sitting on the throne and looking down through that sea of glass. But that's not what the first century Christians would have thought of when they heard this idea of a sea of glass, of crystal clear in front of them. Before the entrance to Solomon's temple, there was also this thing called a sea. And really, it was like a huge brass basin. And it was can you imagine, a huge bowl, basically. And in this bowl was water, and the bowl was being supported by 12 oxen, three on each side, facing north, east, south, and west. And so you've got this 12 again, and this sea. And if you wanted to go and make sacrifice, the water in that sea was for purification. It was to make you holy. And so to pass into the temple area, you had to stop and go in through this water. In the time of Jesus, the temple was surrounded by these pools called mikvot. And you would, if you wanted to go into the temple, you had to cleanse yourself by walking down the steps into this water and then coming back out. And then you would be ritually clean and you could go and worship God. And so when the first Christians heard about this sea in front of the throne, they would have immediately thought, well, baptism. That's how we get to God. That's how we get to worship God, is we go through this water, and then we can approach God's throne. To get to the center, to the throne of God, you pass through baptism. And archaeologists have discovered baptismal pools in the very earliest house churches. Back in the first and second centuries, it was a big part of their Christianity. And so in our picture of worship and of heaven and of earth so far, we've got these baptized people whose lives are centered on Jesus, and they're worshiping. It sounds a lot more like our church than heaven when you think about it like that. Also circling the throne, there are these four creatures. There's a lion, the fiercest of all the creatures. There's an ox, the strongest. There's a man, the wisest, maybe. There's an eagle, the swiftest. Each of them has six wings and eyes all over. It's really creepy if you think about it. This is a reference to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where he's in the throne room of God, and the angels have six wings, wings to cover their eyes because they don't want to look on the holiness of Jesus, wings to cover their feet because they don't want to step foot on God's holiness, and wings to fly with, and they have eyes all over their body, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy," in the throne room that Isaiah sees in his vision. But here, we don't have angels with wings. We have creatures. And we've already seen that all of God's people from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 12 and 12, are worshiping God around his throne. And now these creatures show us that not only God's people, but all of creation is worshiping God around his throne. John is saying here that everything bows to God who is on the throne at the center. Everything worships God. And that's the next ring that we're going to put on this. Worship. Have you ever wondered why we sing at church? There are very few places that we can go, and it's okay to sing in public, and even fewer where it's encouraged that we should sing with all of our hearts. Try doing that at Meijer or at the gas station. You won't get the same reception as you do here. I don't personally really love singing or snapping or clapping. I hate dancing. But when I come to church, I'm pulled away from my comfort zone into this crazy Christian sing-along every week. You know, singing has always been a part of worship. It was a part of worship at the temple. We actually have the songbook from the temple from way back when Solomon built his temple. It's called the Book of Psalms. It's the biggest book in the Bible. That's how important singing is. Singing was a part of Jesus' ministry. They sang a hymn on the Mount of Olives before he died. It was part of the early church, and we still sing to this day. In fact, we're singing songs with the exact same words. Singing is a part of heaven. And I don't know how you feel about singing. Maybe you feel the same way. Really, it doesn't matter how we feel about it. We just need to know that God's people worship him through song. And singing, like some of us are really good at it, like Lindsay and the worship team, and then some of us not so good at it. And it's silly. It can be humiliating sometimes. Like we don't want people to hear us sing, Russell. But I think that's why it's part of worship. It takes the focus off of us. It humiliates us a little bit so God can be glorified. Singing centers our hearts on the throne that is at the center. Singing puts us in concert with the elders and the creatures and all of the angels that are focused not on themselves, but on God who sits on the throne in the center. If we don't sing with all of our hearts, there's a problem with our hearts. It's not a voice problem. It's a heart problem. It means maybe the center is off in our lives. Singing and truly worshiping God puts things back in the right order. The very last book of the Bible, God's last chance to leave an impression on us, is not full of all these instructions. But it is full of songs. There's songs in almost every chapter of Revelation. That's the impression that God wanted to leave with us. And we know that singing is just one part of our worship. We worship with our whole lives. Singing, I think, though, is like a litmus test. If we can't come out of ourselves and sing, then are our lives really in the fall-on-your-face position of the elders and the angels? In these two chapters alone, there are 5 songs. Singing is so important. If we can't worship in song, then will we really be able to worship in giving and in evangelism and in fellowship and in sharing and all the other ways that we're called to worship God? Singing is such a great starting point. Maybe you think, well, I don't even know where to start. I don't know where to start with that. I don't like singing at all. I like to mumble or pretend to move my mouth during songs. How do we fix this? You know, I don't think it's something that needs to be fixed. Worship is a response. It's a reflex. When you truly see God all throughout your week, sitting on his throne in the center, you come and you sing. Are you joyfully joining in the worship that spans heaven and earth? That's the second ring in our picture today in Revelation. The third one is the Word of God. You know, we do a Bible study called The Word of God that helps people make a crucial decision in their lives. And if you're a member of our church, then you made this decision. You decided the Bible will be the standard of my life. In other words, what the Bible says goes. When my life and the Bible differ, which happens from time to time, I will change the Bible. No, just seeing if you're still listening. I will change my life. My life will match what the Bible says, not the other way around. That's a radical decision. If you've made that choice, amen. There's a message from the throne in the center for you right now in the next chapter. Let's start reading in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." We'll stop there for now. You know, when the first Christians would have heard the word scroll here, they would have immediately thought about the Bible. The Bible was on these big scrolls in the synagogues. And the scroll in the right hand of God is not just any scroll. It's his word. And this scene plays out where a search is made. We need to read the word of God. We need to see what is inside this scroll. And you can imagine like a sword in the stone, King Arthur kind of thing, and all the strong people line up, and they're trying to open the scroll, but nobody can do it. And when John sees this, he wept and wept. Because the word of God was sealed. It was hidden. Nobody really knew what God was saying. No, that's the heart of a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we have God's word in our lives, day to day, we have every reason to rejoice. Our joy is found in God's word that is in the right hand of him who sits on the throne, who's being worshipped at the center. But if you don't have the word of God, if the ultimate truth has not been opened up to you, if it's a locked up mystery, we should be mourning. We should be weeping. We think about our lost friends, people who, you know, maybe they have a Bible, but they don't understand it. It might as well be closed up. People like when you read in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the word of God out loud, and Philip runs up next to him and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And then Philip jumps up on the chariot, explains it to him. There's so many people in our lives who read the word of God, but really it's closed. They need someone to explain it to them. They need your help. We should weep and weep as we think about our friends. We should do whatever we can to help them hear and understand the word of God. If that scroll doesn't get open for them, then life has no meaning. Maybe next time you can share this passage with your friends. Say, "This is how I feel when I think about your relationship with God. I want you to know God. I want you to know his word so badly." We have to cherish and honor and love the word of God and pass it on. The word of God is so important. We've got this chance even this Wednesday. We have these outreach events. Bring people to hear God's word. To have a chance to have this scroll open, God's word in his hand, put into their lives. So we've got this glimpse of heaven and earth here. And to recap so far, we've got baptized believers who cherish and honor the Bible, singing to God around his throne, which is in the center. Why is the word so important? Why is there weeping about this scroll? Well, it's because it's the message of Jesus Christ. John's gospel, the gospel of John, starts with such a simple phrase that maybe it's easy for us to miss the earth-shattering significance. In John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And later on he says that the Word became flesh. John, who wrote Revelation in his gospel, tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. When God speaks, whether he's saying, "Let there be light," or "Well done, good and faithful servant," he is speaking through Jesus. Jesus is the content of the scroll that is in the right hand of God, who's being worshipped on the throne in the center. And here's the word of Jesus, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." We just read the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe it's not familiar, and that's the reason it's written this way, is to jar us, to see it in a new way, to hear something that's so familiar that we maybe even hear every week or every day as we read our Bibles, but to see it in a whole new way. This is what disciples of Jesus Christ believe about Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That means he's the king. He's the lion is the top of the food chain. And he's the head of the 12 tribes of Judah. He's the head of God's people. He's not only the lion, he's also the root of David. And this is to fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11 that he would be the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one who's coming. And he came. He fulfilled the promise. He's a lion, he's a root, and he's also the lamb that was slain. He's the Savior. He's the sacrifice for our sins. The Lion, the Root, and the Lamb. That's your Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it starts to get kind of strange. And Revelation only gets weirder from here, right? This isn't a normal lamb. He's got seven horns. Horns are a sign of ruling. A horn means a ruler. And he's got seven eyes. Eyes are, you know, what we see with, right? And so what it's saying is that this lion, this root, this lamb, our king, our Messiah, and our Savior perfectly rules everything. Remember, seven's the number for perfection. Seven horns, he perfectly rules, and he perfectly sees everything. He takes the scroll. What a moment for John to see in his vision. He takes that scroll. He is that scroll. He's what the scroll is all about. Of course he can open it. It's all inside and out. It's all about him. And when heaven and earth, the elders and the creatures that we talked about, when they see Jesus, the Word of God, they fall on their faces and worship the Lamb who is standing before the throne with God sitting on it in the center. We see allusions to the Old Testament temple again. The harps were the instrument of choice in the temple. And then they're holding these bowls, and the bowls in the Old Testament would have held the blood from the sacrifice, but now we see they're holding the prayers of you and me. And everything bursts out into song. The heavens burst out in angels, so many that they're uncountable. And they're all singing, and they're all encircling, it says. They're all circling around God, who's sitting on the throne at the center. And the Lamb, who's holding the scroll next to the throne in the center. And they sing three songs, a new song. And at the end of it, there's only one word that they can say. Amen. And they fall on their faces in worship. We say amen a lot. We have all kinds of different contexts for amen. There's like a good amen, like amen. And there's a bad amen, like amen. Amen means so be it. May this happen. Make this thing that I've just seen, make it the truth. And when I read this and I think about my life and I think about our lives, I think about this church. Amen. I want to see this. Let this be. Can you read these chapters and imagine this vision? Join the four creatures and say, Amen. This is not a picture of worship in heaven. This is a map of a disciple's life on earth. This might sound crazy, but you shouldn't expect to see any of this someday when you go to heaven. It won't be like there won't be a lamb with seven horns. This is an illustration to show us truth now. In fact, it's actually the exact opposite of that. If you want to see heaven, you need to see this in your life right now on earth. I mean, let's think about it just for a second. Is God going to be reigning over everything from his throne? Or is he reigning over everything from his throne right now? He's there right now. He's already seated upon the throne. This needs to be in our lives an amen, a so be it. Yeah, this is my life. Heaven on earth. Heaven in heaven, I could say that. Do you understand that? Heaven in heaven is indescribable. It's unimaginable. We can try. There's no words. There's no way we can get that. As imaginative and beautiful as these chapters are, they can't even scratch the surface of what it will be like to see the creator of the universe, to see God. Instead, what this describes is heaven on earth. And I'm not talking about the UP, although close second. It's talking about what all of us right now should be yearning for in our lives, and what we can have right now in your life. You can have Revelation chapter 4 and 5 in your life. Jesus called it the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. And we've received this roadmap today. We just have to live it out. Let me explain it to you as we close out here. First, we need Jesus. We need him to be our king, our Messiah, and our Savior. We need him to be our lion, our root, and our lamb. We need him to rule our lives. We need him to hear our prayers and answer them like he did for the Metelskis and their baby. Do you have Jesus? That's the starting point. Do you have Jesus? Second, we need his word. To keep us from making up our own gods and idols, we've been given a scroll. It's opened wide. It's unlocked by Jesus so we can learn about who the true God is. We can't go back on our decision to make Jesus' word the standard of our lives. You know, maybe there's some people here today who haven't yet made that decision, that life-changing decision to make the Word the guide for your life. Your heart should weep until you make that choice. I want to encourage you, come to the class next Sunday. Ask somebody to study the Bible with you. Listen to God's Word. He's opened it for you through the blood of the Lamb. We have to have God's Word in our lives, or else we're just following ourselves. When we have Jesus and we have His Word, we worship. We don't mouth, we don't frown, we don't zone out. We sing, we clap, we pray, we praise God. We worship on our own in our homes. We worship when we come together. There's no other response for a person who truly has Jesus in His Word except to worship. Do you worship or do you hold back? And the last and the most important part of the life that leads to heaven is this. God is sitting on the throne in the center. What is ruling your life? What is sitting on the throne? Who is sitting on the throne? We often center our lives on things that are not really the center. We focus on wealth or lack of wealth. We focus on what people think about us. We focus on ourselves, our past, our happiness, or our hurts. And then we start to feel off kilter and we wonder why. It's because we are off kilter. We're not centered. We're centered on a false center, which actually, as we go through Revelation, you'll get to see a gruesome picture of life with the wrong center. If there's anything you get from these chapters, let it be this. The word that's repeated again and again is throne. God is on the center of the throne. He is the ultimate reality. There's nothing truer in all of the universe than this. God is on the throne in the center. We need to abandon our false idea of heaven someday looking like this glorious throne room and making our day today a glorious throne room. This is where we worship. This is where we meet God in this life and we see Him in the next. We imagined, as we read today, we saw the picture of the Lamb that was slain with the horns and the beasts with the eyes. I want you to imagine with me one more time. I want you to imagine the impact. Imagine the souls saved by the Lion and the Lamb. Imagine the songs that we sing and the joy in our hearts as we truly worship. Imagine the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus being opened by you and preached and taught. When you imagine all of that, what do you see? Do you see heaven? I see our church, and I see God on the throne in the center. And to God be the glory. Amen.